Almighty and Eternal Father, and we thank Thee as we enter into Thy presence to worship Thee. We can say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Recognizing that we are Thy children, Thy household, and Thy offspring, knowing that You have established us in the earth to be Thy kingdom, to overthrow the powers of darkness and the forces of evil, and lift up Thy standard. So as we commit ourselves to Thy hand, we pray that You have granted us guidance concerning Thy purposes in the earth. You can cause us to know our relationship to the panel and channel of events through which we pass. Cause us, our Father, also to recognize in this hour what it is that You would have Thy household to do. To grant unto us the realization of the crises through which the situations of Thy kingdom are now being manipulated. Teach us to understand how and why it is being done, by what power and by what force shall deliverance come. So as we commit ourselves to Thy hand, again we recognize that Thy abiding presence, the great power of Thy Spirit resting upon Thy people, shall deliver into their hands great victory, that we shall see this great nation emancipated from all the forces that would destroy it and the powers of darkness that would destroy it from outside, crushed by the power of Thy kingdom. So we commit ourselves to Thy hand, saying, Thy will be done. In Thy name we ask it. Amen. We turn tonight in our thinking on a subject that some might have wondered about, talking about Christ killers in all ages. For those that said they only killed Christ at one time. But I point out to you that the enemies of Jesus Christ are the enemies of His body in the world today. The Scripture clearly states that the people that constitute His household, that make up the great spiritual center of His kingdom, make up the grand structure of His church, are referred to as the body of Christ in the world today. It is one body with many members, but all you as living stones fitly framed together grow into a holy tabernacle, a temple unto God. So also that is the embodied tabernacle of Christ in the world today. Christ not only is with you, but dwells in you, both because ye are spirit of His spirit and life of His life, but because ye are His offspring and His household, and that incorruptible seed of which you were born in the Spirit is the life Spirit of God. Therefore, you who are His children are Elohim, as we were told in the 82nd Psalm, and all of you are the children of Yahweh, the great and the eternal and the almighty God. Now, it is quite obvious, as we spoke this afternoon on the subject of God's great purpose from the beginning, that if you understand what that purpose is and you search the Scriptures, you will discover that the purpose of God is the overthrowing of the powers of darkness, the smashing of the forces of evil, and the defeat of all the powers of Lucifer and of his family from one end of the earth to the other. And thus, when you recognize this, you will see that the Most High God did not intend at any time to surrender the earth or to leave any chance as to its ultimate destiny. For Yahweh of hosts has sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Now, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched forth upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath proposed it, and hath purposed, and shall who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out, and it shall not turn back. And in this declaration, he's promised to smash the powers of darkness, the forces of evil. In the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah, it has been identified with Lucifer, son of the morning, archangel that fell out of the heavens and then rebelled in his rebellion against the Most High and in his defeat by the powers of the angelic host. Then in earth, he sought to establish his dynasties here. We're told that he became the prince of the powers of the world, and that though he had been defeated in the heavens by Michael the Archangel, and in this area of earth he still was struggling for control of the universe, the Most High said, I have a purpose, it is my one great purpose, and this purpose from before the foundation of the earth is the overthrow of Lucifer. Now to do this, he laid out a plan. It was to transfer his own children from heaven to earth, to empower them in the earth, to accomplish this purpose of his, which was to expand and grow, and to become spiritually developed with power and with righteousness and overthrow the powers of darkness. In the advocacy of his omniscience, he had declared what would transpire, even including the fall of that race, and the essentialness of his own visitation embodied in earth as very God. for the purpose of putting down and conquering the powers of darkness in the earth, conquering the forces of evil, and liberating his people from all the areas of their guilt and from all the holding power of Lucifer over their spirits and souls after the process of death. We've been told the wages of sin is death, and as death passed upon the Adamic race, the Most High had promised to not only deliver them, conquering their fall, but ultimately to set them free, empowering them with righteousness. And in this instance, from the days of Adam on down to Christ, we see the triumph of this in the power of his resurrection. We find he took his many sons unto glory, and the great and mighty victory of Christ over the forces of Lucifer are marked, of course, by the pattern of his resurrection. But the scriptures declare that the purpose of God was to break the power of Lucifer, conquer and overthrow him in the earth. It also states, as we read to you this afternoon in the writings of John, that for this the purpose of God was manifested, and for this purpose he was embodied, that he might destroy the work of the devil. Now, for this purpose, God established a kingdom, heirs and inheritors of their spiritual destiny and right, to occupy, grow, and multiply in the earth, and eventually overthrow the powers of darkness here. Lucifer, that was not willing to acknowledge you, would not recognize you, and thus in his rebellion against the Most High God, would not acknowledge the family of God or God himself. For we are told in Isaiah, he set his eyes upon the control of the universe to establish a throne above the throne of God. Now, of course, this is the embodiment of evil. This is the ultimate in the revolution against righteousness, law, justice, and of all things which stand for truth and for the things which produce civilization and culture here and throughout the universe. Now we turn to the scriptures. Now we discover that Lucifer has posterity and he has a household. And throughout the program of Christ's ministry, he not only declared the identity of the household of Lucifer, but he made it very clear that he'd come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the word Israel being a people that will rule with God, a ruling offspring, an issue of the Most High. He came not only to redeem his people and to establish them in power, to fulfill all of his covenants with them, basically that this kingdom should endure forever, and the nations of this kingdom would rule over the powers of darkness and evil in the earth. Now Lucifer's household and Lucifer's children do not want to lose the earth. They have had it for some period of time, and even long before your race was placed on the earth as the Adamic household, the offspring of the Most High, they had captured the peoples of Asia. They had already subordinated almost all of the earth, and the catastrophes of their violations had caused great and tremendous impact upon the earth itself. Great cataclysms had taken place, and continents had sunk beneath the floor of the ocean, to the floor of the oceans, and the water was to cover them in the impact of such warfare. Whole civilizations were wiped out in the patterns of the past as satanic power wrestled for control of the earth, and divine authority stepped in and even changed and moved the earth by the tremendous upheavals which were involved in this struggle. And then came the recreation and the establishment of the Adamic race upon the earth. This Adamic race, which is your household and your race, and which God has established, makes the white race today. The reason why there's great animosity and hatred against the white race is because Lucifer knows that that race, or the household of God, that has been ordained to establish the kingdom to defeat their power. Their power today is over all Africa and Asia. Their power today is also over areas that they have infiltrated and they have conquered, such as Eastern Europe at this time. That doesn't mean that all the peoples in Eastern Europe give assent to this, but they are under the bondage and control of the beast system. The beast system is described by Christ as in John in the book of Revelation. It is the program of a world government under the enemies of Christianity, who carry not only the mark of the beast, but who are the very forces of Lucifer and are the very powers of darkness in the world today. Now, I think our big problem today, especially in this nation and every great Christian nation, in trying to combat the problems of communism and the forces of evil, is that they do not know or they do not understand what constitutes the household of Satan and who it is that have carried out this strategy. Basically, of course, the great hatred of Lucifer was unleashed upon the very person of God himself the very moment that God became embodied in a physical body and was developing in the earth, growing up as a babe. Then all the evil animosity of Satan wanted to destroy that babe while it was still a babe. One can understand the courage of Lucifer to want to go out and kill a baby, because that would be much more simple. Thus it was, he called upon his ancient people, and Herod, king of the Jews, where the Jewish army went down to Bethlehem to try to kill Christ as soon as he was born. The reason for this, he had discovered after wise men and had approached him, and he had searched the prophets to see why they came to this land looking for he who was going to be born king in Judea. And when Herod, king of the Jews, representing the hierarchy of Jewish power, discovered that the Messiah was going to be born in the city of Bethlehem, he soon dispatched an army down there and killed all the newborn children and all the children that were up to a year old and more in order to make sure that he destroyed the Messiah. Of course, he was not successful because nobody upsets the purposes and plans of God. But in this design, and because of the work which Christ came to do, he was going to finish, he never found Christ because Christ was taken by Joseph and Mary down into Egypt, and there he remained until the death of Herod the king. But from the very beginning of the ministry of Christ, with the great and tremendous annunciation out of heaven that behold, the body of God was with man, behold, the Messiah had come, and all heaven was announcing it, but the king of the Jews was out to kill Christ. I'm going to make a statement. Jewry waged war on Christ during his entire lifetime, and Jewry was waging war on him and was instrumental in bringing about the development of events which, of course, led to his crucifixion. Let me point out to you that the reason why Jewry hated Christ so is because Christ knew who they were and was explaining this to the people. In fact, when you understand this today, you'll realize that there's a great breakdown in theology because they do not preach what Jesus taught. If they would preach what Jesus taught, why, they would identify for their people not only the enemies of Christ, but they would identify who they are and why they did what they did, why they want to continue this policy, and why they have been waging war with Christians ever since the ascension of Christ. I point out to you that Jewry make up the household of Lucifer in the earth. As we have cited before, it isn't a matter of color. There are red Jews, black Jews, yellow Jews, but they're still Jews. They are unassimilatable offspring of Lucifer and his fallen angels with the peoples of other races. And these people today make up the peoples we call Jews. Jews are not specifically identified with the religion that's called Judaism at this hour. They are in the United States identified with Judaism. And in this instance, they have captured and taken over areas of theology, which they were attempting to do in the time of Jesus. If you remember in the time of Christ's ministry, the Sanhedrin that controlled the city of Jerusalem and the temple were in the hands of actually Canaanites, and Jesus identified them as such. So these people had not descended from Israel under any circumstances. They were not the descendants of Abraham. They had no part nor lot in Abraham. They were Canaanites, Hittites, Amalekites, and do not think today, my friends, that you can just divide them as simply into two groups, as Ashkenazi and Sephardic, and then come along and say, well, these over here are Sephardic, they're good ones, and these Ashkenazi, they're bad ones. They're all bad. People get mixed up sometimes on the fig question. I'm going to touch that for just a moment. Israel of God as a symbol, it is the olive tree. Remember that. And all of the tribes of Israel are olive trees in that significance. But in the kingdom of Judah, there was another tree beside an Israel tree. It was the fig tree. And you hear the prophecies of Jeremiah in which he talks about the bad figs and how bad they were and how they were so bad that they were utterly evil. You hear about good figs. One of the great errors in Judah's administration is they had permitted too many strangers to come in. Many of these strangers came in and had no partner lot with the people or the kingdom of Judah. Some of them may have come out of the land of Midian. Some of them came from the high hill country. Some of them came from round about the far steppe countries and came in because they saw the prosperity of the house of Judah. And some of them that came in were Canaanites, and some of them came in falsely claiming that they had a relationship with Judah and had a right to come in. When they talk about good figs, these were people that had abided by the laws of the kingdom and had made no rebellion whatsoever against the kingdom. But when they talk about bad figs, they're talking about the Jews who came in, who are their father the devil, and don't have any good in them at all. But because they were in the kingdom that Judah had the administration over, when they talked about the bad figs as these dwellers of Jerusalem, Some people thought that that meant that the good figs were Jews too. No, my friends, there are no good Jews, so you couldn't have good figs as Jews. You can have people that come from other groups that do not belong to the inheritance of Israel, but they did obey the laws, and they did not fall into this category, and they were numbered in the kingdom because they gave subservience. But the bad figs were the symbol of the powers of darkness. Because of this, it became attached to the kingdom that they had surrounded. And in the days of the kings of Judah, wherein they fell into great problems and trouble, this as it was in the days of Zedekiah, and the issues of the things that were involved, we see here that the bad advisors were exactly like those we've had around the last four presidents. Now, what are they? They're bad figs. In fact, in the days of Jesus, they had gained control of the temple of Jerusalem. They are false Sadducee numbers, as well as their background demonstrated that they had gained control of the temple by chicanery. We will not go over the entire chicanery of the voting fraud that put the house of Canaan and Caiaphas and Annas in power and had taken away from the true leaders of Israel the administration of their own religious theocracy, for that's symbolically what they were supposed to have. Rome gave them an area of complete autonomy, and therefore they ruled over themselves under Roman supervision. Rome didn't interfere with their internal affairs as long as they didn't revolt against Rome. But the control under the Sanhedrin had been wrested from the hands of the Pharisees and the hands of the false Pharisees, the Sadducees in Jesus' time, and these were not the heirs of the house of Abraham. I point this out, though it's duplicity, for the sake of this tape and those that will hear this across the nation. When Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free," you remember that the answer of the Jews in that hour that was standing by. Now, Jesus was talking to great multitudes, and it says there were certain Jews standing by. They said, "How say thou that ye shall make us free? We have never been in bondage at any time." Now, if they had been Abraham's seed, they would have been in bondage to Egypt, they would have been in bondage to Syria and to Sennacherib and the 10 tribes of Israel, and if they'd have been true Judah and Benjamin, they would have been in bondage to Nebuchadnezzar. So they didn't belong to any of the 12 tribes of Israel. A phony group of usurpers that had moved in and laid claim, and even though there had a violation of divine law, had identified one mongrel offspring with a woman of their race, this had bred back and back and back into their own race and had no rightful title, and the scripture wouldn't accept anybody as Israel until the 10th generation was complete racial purity, not with degeneration and deterioration. Jesus in the 10th, in the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, repudiated their declaration as related to having claimed that they could move in under some of the covenants of God and they were not the children. He said, "If you were Abraham's children, you do the works of Abraham." And he said, "Now I'll tell you who you are. You do the deeds of your father. I know who you are." They said, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and come from God. I am out of God. The word is issue. I am the embodiment of God." He'd already declared, "You have seen me, have seen the Father." As far as this declaration is concerned, they said unto him, in this instance, "Who are you, and how, by what right or authority do you have to declare these things unto us?" Jesus speaks to them and said, "They not only do the deeds of your father, but if God were your father, you would love me. You can't understand my speech because you cannot hear my words. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and a father of it. Now, what Jesus wanted to go down in record in the Gospel of John for all ages, for every Christian to know. First, that these Jews who stood before him and constituted the animosity of the temple and of Jewry, they had no spiritual capacity to be moved by the things which he said, because not being spirit of his spirit and life of his life, having no relationship to him, not being his kinsman or his offspring, they couldn't understand it. So he said, ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. Now this was not an accident. He meant exactly what he said. Lucifer, with his unassimilatable offspring, which were begotten in the earth, were known as devils. And Lucifer was called the devil. And you turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation and it talks about Lucifer cast out of the heavens, now called Satan or the devil or the dragon. You will note that they are identified as dragon seed, as the serpent seed, all through the scriptures. It is because of this that Moses in Deuteronomy warns you against these people whose vine is the vine of the asp and the serpent. In fact, they are referred to as the serpent people in many places, and Jesus said, ye are the generation of the serpent and the viper in the book of Matthew. Now, he wasn't talking about literal snakes. He's talking about this household symbol, Lucifer, and these people who he thus identifies as the serpent kingdom and as the powers of darkness. Now, he also proves this. The first unassimilatable offspring among the white race of Lucifer was the contamination of Eve and the birth of Cain. That's why over in John, when you read in what John has to say, in 1 John, he refers to Cain, and he said, as the progeny of the wicked one. Now, when he refers to Cain as the progeny of the wicked one, he means the offspring of Lucifer. Now, you remember that Cain killed Abel, and in the instance of this, we point out to you, became the first murderer in your race. Now, white Jews, remember this, now get this clearly, white Jews begin with Cain. And Canaanites are white Jews, not Negroes at all. People forget that there's a lot of Cain and a lot of Canaan, and anybody that thinks that Negroes descended from any of the sons of Noah just is biblically ignorant tonight. I point out to you that Ham, Shem, and Jacob were all white men. Their children were white people, and they continue to be white people unless they marry outside their race. They were still white down in the days of Nimrod. Anyone tells you that Negroes came from the line of Canaan that descended from Ham are thoroughly mistaken. There isn't any doubt about the fact that Hamites did settle in Egypt and in Africa, and they did intermarry, and they were polluted, but this was generations and generations past the days of Nimrod. I point out to you that before they could mix with Negroes, there had to be Negroes there, and there have been Negroes for 73,000 years before Christ down in the land of Africa, and they were burying them down there in the caves of Kilimanjaro, as the evidence of carbon-14 and other factors prove. When we talk about the antiquity of them, they go back to the day when Lucifer lost his war and was cast to earth because many of the vessels of Lucifer's sky-space battle carried Negroes on that came in with him, and we can prove this by the background of ancient history of the peoples of Asia, the peoples of India, the peoples of ancient Sumeria. His record in history reached back in antiquity in Shethapot dynasties to talk of these things. So when we turn here in the scripture, Jesus tells these Jews, I know who you are. You're of your father the devil. Now, I'm from God, and you're from the devil. In another place, Jesus talks about something they do not understand at first or do not really want to. He said, I'm from above, and you're from beneath. Let's get this clear. I'm out of the heavens, and you're from the nether world. I'm from above, and you're from beneath. In this very instance, that the first murderer from the beginning was Cain, and Jesus just finished telling these Jews in this 8th chapter of John that they not only are descendants of the devil, but they are Canaanites, and therefore the enemies of the king. He also makes it clear that they not only continue in the lust of their father, but he was a murderer from the beginning. Now, I do not think there's any doubt that because Christ had exposed them and identified them, they wanted to kill him. There wasn't any doubt that they witnessed that the power of the miracles he performed, the things which he did, were now becoming a matter of history. He was reaching out over the world. In fact, he'd already been to Britain, and the payment at the seat of the customs when he came back proved he'd been in the cities of Ephraim in a far land. We are to note that the message and the awareness of Christ was traveling to Europe. We are aware that Jewry hated him with an ultimate hatred. So we turn in the writings of the book of John Now, we discover that the chief priests and the false Pharisees and the council of these Jews say, what are we going to do with this man because of the miracles he does? Now, if we let him alone, all men are going to believe on him. Now, that isn't going to bother the devils. They knew they weren't going to believe on him. Jesus had not only said they were going to follow the devil, but in the 6th chapter of John, identified Judas Iscariot, who was the only Jew among his disciples, and said, I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Now we read here in the Gospel of John that the enemies of Christ said, therefore, if we leave him alone, not only will all men believe on him, but the Romans are going to accept him. They're going to take away our place, and we're going to lose control over this nation. So there's one thing we've got to do. It is absolutely necessary. We got to break his power. Caiaphas says, you don't know anything at all. It's absolutely important that we kill this man for the sake of saving our power over this nation. So they then proceeded to plot together how they might put Jesus to death. Now this is recorded in the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. We can turn to place after place of the Scriptures where we see the continued evidence of these things. For instance, as Jesus talks about his purpose and plan, why the Jews were gathering around again. And when he had brought his message upon his shepherdship to the peoples that constituted true Judah, the Jews were speaking up. And in this instance, Jesus walked on Solomon's porch at the Feast of Dedication, and it's recorded in the 10th chapter of St. John. And the Jews came round about. Now you speak out. Declare openly. Don't leave any question in the minds of people. Are you the embodiment of God? Are you the Christ? Jesus said, I have told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness of me, but ye believe not because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. He said, I have come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but ye believe not because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. He says, then he said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No man shall pluck them out of my hand or out of the hand of the Spirit. The Father, he's the word translated here. I am the Father of one. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. There are so many numerous incidents that if you look up stoning and death inside the Gospels in your concordance, you'll discover that every few chapters the Jews are trying to kill Jesus. They're trying to stone him. They're trying to put him to death. They seek to ensnare him by their own cunning down in the treasury room where they've already hidden rocks to stone Jesus to death. But when they get down there, Jesus knows what's in their mind. They try to trap him, and then they can't see him. He becomes invisible in their midst, and he walks right out through the dimensions of the closed door, and they can't understand this. They just never had anything like this happen, and they seem somewhat mystified, but not enough to say we'll leave him alone. They continue upon this strategy. Let me point out to you that over here in Mark, in the 14th chapter of Mark, and it came to pass that these chief scribes and chief priests and scribes thought how they might take Jesus by craft and how they might put him to death. So he said, we must do this secretly. We don't want to do it on the feast days, lest there be an uproar among the people. So it is the nature of Jews, even among their chief priests and their leading rabbis, to want to murder in secret, because they still are afraid of the people. Now I point out to you that when you deal with Jews, you deal with no honesty. And so I read again how in the 14th chapter, according to St. Mark, when they had skillfully worked out their conspiracy and used Judas Iscariot, one of their own odd food, to deliver Christ into their hands, it said that the chief priests and all the council sought for a witness against Jesus that they might put him to death. Now, they didn't want a real fair trial. They didn't want to try Jesus even on the charges they had made. They wanted to conspire to frame Jesus, and they sought witnesses that they might put him to death. Now we read the words here. And it said that many bear false witness against him, but their witnesses could not agree together. And there arose certain other false witnesses to rise against him. But the chief priests and the assembled group wanted to raise and secure false witness that they might kill Jesus. We turn over to the areas in the Gospel of John where Jesus has identified them for their evil, and it says they took up stones to stone him. We point out that over in the book of Luke, Jesus had spoken out against the rascals and the leadership, and in a parable which he spake to the people, he identified in that parable the Luciferian household of the powers of darkness. And they perceived that he spake this parable against them, and they plotted how they might put him to death. The Gospels are the story of the Luciferian household, politically and economically, in the land of Palestine, making war against the part of your race with their chicanery, but basically expending their time to try to kill Jesus because they recognize that he is a power that they can't cope with. His death, they thought, would be the only solution. As the truth which Jesus expressed stirred men, and as their households turned to follow Christ, they thronged along every highway and every road to get a glimpse of Jesus, to hear what he would say, to witness the power of his miracle. And in all these instances, these people, called the Jews, were not stirred. Get this clear in your minds tonight. The people that lived in Palestine, that were the house of Judah and Benjamin, were not Jews by race at all. They may be under the control of Judaism in the synagogue, but when they heard the truth, they forsook this because they were not Jews by race. And this is why in John it tells you that no man dare speak openly of Jesus for fear of the Jews in the 7th chapter of John. Even the brethren of Christ who come out of Galilee, you're told the 7th chapter of John, when they went down to Jerusalem, no man dare speak openly of Jesus for fear of the Jews. And in the instance of the arguments that went on with two Pharisees that sometimes argued as Nicodemus did with the high priest of their conspiracy, they denounced all the Galileans as not being Jews and tried to denounce any religious leader that was even identified with the Galileans, and said, "Have you also turned to accept a prophet out of Galilee? Why, what comes out of Galilee?" In this instance, Jewry was always the opposition, always in the conspiracy. We cannot help but remember the entire policies that surround the capture of Christ, the false trials, the false condemnation by Jewish courts, illegally operating at night with every violation of divine law. But we remember them taking them to Pontius Pilate and bringing all the pressure of Jewry and its finance upon Pontius Pilate to try to bring about the crucifixion of Christ. We can remember how Pontius Pilate sought to intervene to save Jesus. How in his interrogation and his meeting with Jesus, he was in full realization that Jesus Christ was not guilty. How he had declared over and over again, "I find no fault in this man, he's not guilty. I find no fault in this man, he's not guilty." The Jews said, "Crucify him, crucify him. If you don't crucify him, you're not going to be Caesar's friend." But he said, "He's not guilty. I don't find him guilty by Roman law." They said, "Crucify him." He said, "I will not be responsible for the guilt of this just man, for his blood." So when he said, "I will not be responsible for the blood of this just man," he called for water. And dipping his hands in water, followed the old ceremonial law of washing himself of the guilt of the man who they were calling for his death. Jesus had said, "You do exactly as is written." It already absolved Pontius Pilate by telling him to fulfill now what was written. He says, "How is it written?" "Well," he says, "it's written, I shall be crucified." These sons of Lucifer are going to carry out their task, and they said to Pontius Pilate, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." And they called again, "His blood be upon us and our children." And don't ever forget this, Christian. Because in those hours when Christ was hanging on the cross, the Jews were laughing with glee and chortling over what they thought was a victory. And it wasn't until Christ had said, "It is finished," commended his consciousness into the Spirit, and the earth started to shake with great violence under the impact of the event as death hits the body of God. Then the Jews in fear run to hide in the temple because the dead start coming out of the grave. The earth begins to shake and start sending them out. The Jews hid in the temple. And after the power of his resurrection had added to their fears, they even tried to bribe the soldiers to say that his disciples came and stole away the body. But Rome knew that the soldiers never meant this, because they would have been signing their own death warrant if they'd allowed anybody to seize a prisoner of Rome and still live. But the program of Jewry was then directed, after Christ's resurrection, against his disciples. You'll note that when Peter and John started to preach, that the Jews immediately sent out and captured them and put them in prison. And they feared to do any more because of the great press of the people and the great throngs that came, that had come to Jerusalem at the time of the Feast of Pentecost. And so they put them in prison and threatened them. They beat them and threatened them. But they were afraid to put them to death for fear of the people. They said, now you can do anything. You can go out and be religious leaders. You can preach. You can do anything you want. But just don't preach in the name of Yahshua or Jesus. This is the name of Yahweh, the forbidden name, the name of God walking among men. Don't preach in that name. I don't think there's anything tonight that Jews hate quite as much as the word white Christian. I don't think there's any people they hate more than Christians, or those that are identified with the white race. As Mr. Stenhu on the radio could think of nothing on television more terrible than for an appeal being made in a newspaper or being made by people to white Christians. It couldn't stand the Christian Defense League because it talks about white Christians, because it stands for white Christianity. It doesn't bar anybody else from forming an organization. But 149 million people in the United States are white Christians. It's about time we had an organization of our own. As the church began to spread, remember that Rome had not intervened with the function of the Christian church. It operated throughout Palestine. It reached throughout the province of Galilee and down into the areas of Judea. And they gathered up an army of the temple armies, that, like those that marched under the high priest, and sent them out to persecute Christians. In fact, the Apostle Paul was an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. He was of the sect of Jews because he had been in religious ignorance, but he was not a Jew by race. Don't let anybody confuse you on this argument about the Apostle Paul. Don't let them say the Apostle Paul was a Jew that turned Christian. He was an Israelite under the darkness of the control of Judaism over his area of worship. But for the first time, when he met Christ on the road to Damascus, when he rode out to persecute, and he called with willingness in his soul, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the revelation of Christ to the Apostle Paul, who had been picked for this apostleship from the beginning of time, becomes one of constant allegiance. And the Apostle Paul understands the race question. The Apostle Paul understands the Jewish question. And he says Thessalonians, he says, the Jews are against God and contrary to all men. Don't let some patriot tell you that we got to buy Barry Goldwater because he was a convert from Judaism to Christianity, and if we won't accept him, why, how can we accept the Apostle Paul? I'll tell you the reason why. There's a difference here. The Apostle Paul wasn't born a half-Jew. He was born an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, and he happened to live in Tarsus, which was a city in Spain. And he was not a Jew or a half-Jew. The difference between the Apostle Paul and someone said, "Why are you a Christian?" He said, "Because I met Christ, because I've accepted Christ." When they asked Barry Goldwater why he was a Christian, he said, "Oh, well, because there was no synagogue in my town." I see there's a few glower faces because they think I should praise this fair-haired boy. But I have reached the point where I want to see Christian leadership in America. And out of a nation of 149 million white Christian Americans, I don't want a deal for a half-white man or a half-Christian. We haven't forgotten the mental health bills. We haven't forgotten the mental health hospital that we're going to use as a prison in Alaska. We haven't forgotten urban renewal and metro government. Nor how a politician that's only half and half or professes to be half and half is half and nothing. And how he talks out of one side of his mouth when he talks to one bunch of people and talks out of the other side of his mouth when he talks to another bunch. I don't agree with Rockefeller, but he's quite right when he says nobody knows where this man stands because he says he takes both sides depending on where he is. Now I realize, of course, that there are some who think that they have to fly their kite with this route. But I'm going to tell you that God's got a better program for America before you're through. And this isn't America's savior. I turned back in the record and I discovered that just as Jewry's animosity was against Stephen, it continued against Christians. The New Testament is the story of the persecution from the book of Acts on of Christians. And all through this Arian record of the early church, Jewry were putting Christians to death. Their influence and control over Rome is also demonstrated by their manipulation of gold. And how in their instance, with the use of their gold from the Isle of Pergamus, they sought to bring about the persecution and death of Christians, the corrupting of Rome. It was the influence of Jewry and the power of its purse that brought the great catastrophe of Rome as they moved into Jewish-dominated socialism in their day before Karl Marx. And in that hour, you remember, even Romans couldn't take it any longer, left the farms, came into the city for the degeneration of Rome. And the great spectacle to entertain people was the putting of Christians to death, which was engineered by Jews, some of whom had acquired the rank of senator. And if you want to read the history of Rome, go back and read the history and fall of the Roman Empire, and you'll discover this. Not only was this known by early church fathers, but at no place did they give any recognition to the Jews as being a chosen people. The Jews were not a chosen people. Only the peoples that constituted the house of Israel were his household. He said, I've set you above everybody upon the face of the earth. And he called them the sheep of his pasture, but he said to the Jews in Jerusalem, ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. So in these individual areas of record, it does not make any difference what branch of the church you go into, you will discover this is true. In fact, one of the earliest saints in the Church of Rome, and this was one of the early St. John, wrote a great and long report, I think 385.